If you look in the Webster's Dictionary for the definition of mystery, the first entry reads this: a religious truth that one can know only by revelation and cannot fully understand. The second entry reads, something not understood or beyond understanding. And then the third entry reads, profound, inexplicable, or secretive quality or character. Now, our sermon on this Resurrection Sunday is entitled, Jesus Has Revealed the Mystery. And the mystery we will be talking about today is something that we can know and understand because it's been revealed to us in the Scriptures. It's the secret, if you may call it that, of God's mighty and amazing behind-the-scenes work that now is in plain sight for us to perceive and to understand and to personally know. The mystery is that the mystery is over. God's secret has been revealed, and it all points to Jesus Christ, our resurrected Savior. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 to 13. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, for which ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Our first point this morning is that the mystery of Christ reveals God's plans are so much bigger than ours. During his Roman imprisonment, Paul was under house arrest. This meant that he was free to move around in a home with the supervision of soldiers. But every night, Paul would be chained to a soldier to be made sure that he did not escape while awaiting trial. But Paul didn't see himself as a prisoner of Rome. Rather, he claims in the first verses of chapter 3, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Paul knew that Jesus was the one in charge of his life, not the Roman government. So if he was a prisoner, he was Jesus' prisoner. And if he was to be on house arrest at this moment, then it's because the Lord allowed him to be there, not because the Roman government threw a wrench into God's plan. See, Paul understood it, that if he was going to be stuck in Rome, then it was the Lord's will that he have this opportunity to preach Jesus to lost Gentiles around him. So often, Christians are looking to change their circumstances or their environments. But it's often God's will for us to stay put exactly where we are and to invest in the people around us. Paul had come to learn that God had a plan for him that would be, as the end of verse 1 says, for the sake of you Gentiles. Yes, the door God opened for Paul's ministry wasn't among the Jews in Jerusalem. That would be the natural expectation. but was among the Gentiles in Rome. Yes, sometimes we may naturally think that we are in the wrong place. Perhaps we are exactly in the right place where God wants to use us for His purposes. Now, thankfully, Paul didn't fight against God's plan. He surrendered in becoming a servant to the Gentiles in Rome. See, the entire reason that Paul was under house arrest and awaiting trial was ultimately because of human situations, but ultimately it was because God wanted to use him as a missionary in that very specific place. Perhaps you're in a job right now. Perhaps you're living in a location. Perhaps you're facing a situation you may think really sucks. Have you considered that maybe God has specifically sent you there for the mission of sharing your faith to the glory of Jesus? Paul's time in Rome and even his persecution wasn't without purpose. For God had given him the incredible task of sharing the Messiah with people who were foreign, people who were foreign to a relationship with the one true God. Yes, maybe you are being prepared to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know the Lord, as Jesus is orchestrating an opportunity for you to share the gospel. Are you ready to recognize that opportunity? Will you take hold of this ministry placed before you? You know, even if you and I are in a situation or going through a challenge we wouldn't have chosen for ourselves, we need to realize that God has a purpose in it. Yes, He certainly does. Now, specifically here for Paul, God had some big plans to announce that He was extending the offer of salvation through Jesus to every nation of the world. Verse 2, "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you." The word administration is also translated in many Bibles as dispensation or stewardship. And the idea here is speaking about the unfolding of God's plan, His strategy for building Christ's church. And the mystery is that in Jesus, now the whole world is invited to be reconciled to God. Paul had now surrendered his plans, and he found out that he was in prison and suffering persecution, not because of the hands of the Romans, simply because God had much bigger plans for him. See, if we understand spiritual warfare, no wonder there is tension surrounding Paul's life and ministry. Do we understand spiritual warfare? Instead of challenges and opposition being the rare occurrence in the Christian's life, perhaps it should be the more normal expectation. Paul was submitting to God's plans, and God's plans and man's plans don't mesh. So yes, expect some challenges ahead if you seek to follow the Lord's direction instead of your own plans. And yes, it will start with you surrendering your plans, but be confident like Paul in knowing that God's plans are bigger and better. Now, the word Gentile here is also translated as nations. And yes, God's mysteriously bigger and better plan through His Son, Jesus' death on the cross, and His victorious resurrection was all about His plan to offer everyone, yes, even non-Jews, to receive an offer of God's grace. In verse 3, Paul says, "The mystery made known to me by revelation." Paul wanted the church to know, I'm not making this up. This isn't my plan. This isn't my agenda. This wasn't my idea, and this is not my interpretation. God has given me the revelation, and I am the messenger now of His offer. This plan of God to offer salvation to anyone who would put their faith in Jesus was an earth-shattering thought. Verse 5 states, "which was not made known to men in other generations, This was a radical new revelation that previously was unknown. It was a mystery about God's plan that hadn't been realized. And now God had commissioned Paul to share this plan, this mystery, this revealed mystery with others. He even sent him into an undesirable place to go about this big mission. Folks, you and I need to join Paul in understanding that we've been commissioned and that we've been sent forth to specific places, to specific locations, specific jobs, specific circumstances, with the powerful message to share with every beating heart we encounter. A message that shares, you sir, you ma'am, you are fully invited, you are fully welcome to recognize that you are in need of a sinner, of a Savior, that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And I got great news to share with you. God's grace is available to you through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 6 reads, the mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Again, the word mystery is not about the inability to perceive, but is rather about a revealed knowledge. God had revealed to Paul some knowledge that was previously unseen to the world. Now, Peter as well received this same revelation. Actually, a few years ago, Elder Evan did an excellent job explaining Acts 11 to us, where Peter received a radical vision about the Gentiles. And then in verse 18, we read, when they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, God has granted even to the Gentiles repentance unto life. And actually, if we look a little deeper into the Old Testament, we certainly see many hints in the Scriptures of God's plan. It wasn't that it wasn't capable to see the mystery; it's that it was much more hidden. We certainly see the mystery, although still camouflaged. For example, take the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 49, verse 6. He says, "Is it too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob, and to bring back those of Israel I have kept." Now listen to this. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. It's Isaiah 49. How awesome is that? So yes, just like salvation in Jesus wasn't an afterthought when Adam and Eve sinned, but was an advanced plan of God, the provision for God to save Gentiles has also always been in God's advanced plans. See, God's plans are so much bigger than ours. He had planned from the beginning to bring Jew and Gentile to himself, and Paul is saying, the mystery is over. It's Jesus. That's how God has accomplished his plan. Yes, God's grace is available to all nations, all because and only because of Jesus. And let me remind us that Jesus didn't die on that cross and stay there. He was buried in a grave and he rose again. We are serving the mighty and living Jesus who rose from the grave. So whose plans are you and I trusting in for our lives? Our own plans with our very limited knowledge and insight and lack of power? Or are we trusting God's plans, which may look mysterious at times, but are purposeful and powerful and perfect? Jesus, the living, resurrected Messiah. Secondly, this morning, the mystery of Christ reveals that we have unsearchable riches in Christ. Verse 8, preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. In 1916, a lady by the name of Hetty Green passed away. She's known as the lady who was the epitome of cheapness. She spent her life eating cold oatmeal. Why? Because it costs to heat it. Now, Hetty is told that, it's told of her that she would only use cold water. She would not turn on the heat in her home. It's believed that she only owned one black dress at a time and that she wore it every day until it was a pure rag. And even then, it's also told that she instructed only the dirtiest parts of her dress be washed, because it was a waste of money to wash the whole thing. It's told of her that her handbag was filled with cheap, broken biscuits so she wouldn't have to spend money eating at a restaurant if she was hungry. It's even told that her son had to suffer a leg amputation and walk around with a cork leg because she delayed so long in not wanting to pay doctors as she searched for a free clinic to treat him. Sadly, it's also told that when her aunt died and left a portion of her money to charity, Hetty contested her will with an attempt to receive that money. Now, on Wikipedia, which I'm not a huge Wikipedia fan, but on Wikipedia, there's an entire section dedicated to her reputation as a miser. It starts with the words, "Green's stinginess was legendary." Now, certainly I'm not saying this to make fun of somebody, but we may ask ourselves, well, what was her situation? Was she very poor then? See, the strange thing is that Hetty was the richest woman in America. She was a shrewd investor known by her nickname, the Witch of Wall Street. When she passed away, her assets totaled over $100 million, which current day would be many billions. On her most profitable day, she gained $200,000, which according to her inflation rates is about $4.9 million from one day's work. Why do I mention this? Because she lived as if she had nothing. She was so extremely wealthy, and yet she lived a shabby and miserable life. She refused to partake of any of the riches that were before her, and she also refused to share anything with others, which could have impacted many lives. All her wealth was basically useless, just numbers on a page. Now, certainly, I want to make sure I'm very clear that I'm not sharing this illustration to talk about economics, nor to encourage the pursuit of lavish worldly living. Absolutely not. You know, much of North America seems to be following what's commonly called the YOLO model. It's the acronym for you only live once. So, in other words, just live it up. You only live once. Don't worry about being foolish with your decisions. You want to make sure that you experience the world at any cost. So please understand, I'm not suggesting by this illustration that we should run after and immerse ourselves with the vanities and the temporariness of worldly riches. Absolutely not. Rather, I want to point out to us, which is the point that Paul is making, a spiritually rooted truth. See, Christians have been given lavish spiritual riches. Christians have been given a vast wealth, which are right before us to partake of through Jesus Christ. Believers should never be living as though they are spiritually poor and without resources. See, if you have Jesus in your life, you have more riches than this entire world and all its money and stuff could ever offer you. Do we realize that? How wealthy we are? Do we realize all the riches of this world combined means nothing? We want to talk about richness? We talk about those who've come to faith in Jesus. What a rich people they are. See how inappropriate, what a waste for a believer to have these vast riches and yet not have it impact their daily life. Just words in a book, like numbers on a page. Secondly, many believers are perhaps missing out on opportunities to use these riches to invest in the eternal spiritual lives of those around them? Do we realize as believers how blessed we are? Do we realize what a huge inheritance we've been given in Jesus Christ? Do we realize that we have a message to share with others that can radically change their entire eternity? Do we realize that, how rich we are? The word grace is used 12 times in Ephesians. It refers to the kindness of God towards undeserving people. Isn't that a rich blessing? The kindness of God towards me who doesn't deserve it. We read about that 12 times in the book of Ephesians. The phrase in Christ Jesus is used 27 times in this letter. It describes the spiritual position of the believer being fully embraced by Jesus and able to now draw on him for everything. I'm accepted because of Jesus, and now I have all of God's resources available to me. What a rich blessing. Actually, verse 8 states that the believers have unsearchable riches. Now, when I did a word study on this, it means untraceable and past finding out. In other words, as a believer, good luck trying to identify and then count all your blessings which have been given to you through Jesus Christ. Try to list them. You won't even come close. Do we realize how rich we are? You know, we have so much to learn in regards to how blessed we truly are in Christ Jesus. You know, I'm of the conviction that throughout eternity, we will be saying to one another, wow, did you know that? Did you realize that when we said yes to faith in Jesus, that we'd inherit this too? Wow. You know, most of us probably know the hymn from 1897 by Johnson Oatman Jr., in which the lyrics include, "Count your blessings, name them one by one." Great song. The reminder here is that our list will be so incomplete. Why? Because our blessings in Jesus are so immeasurable and beyond full comprehension. Wonderful for us to count our blessings. And yet, what a great reminder, we'll only scratch the surface. Now, we don't have to wait until heaven to start learning more and more about our unsearchable riches in Christ. We can start now by reading the Bible, by believing what we read, and then putting into action and into worship what we are learning. The Bible is filled with truths about the believer's spiritual riches. See, let's not be believers in Jesus who are so spiritually rich but are forgoing many of the provisions right before us so that we are living like a poor and broken and hopeless beggar who has nothing to partake of. God wants us to partake of the blessings He has provided for us, spiritually speaking. See, God hasn't just provided basic, bare-bones provisions for us. He has lavishly blessed us in Christ Jesus. We have been brought near to God through the crimson-red stains of Jesus' blood. We are washed clean like snow. What a blessing. What a rich blessing. We are now, through Jesus, a part of God the Father's family. We will live in the Father's house for all eternity. We are given abundant fullness to partake of and to delight in. We are offered peace to rest in, even while in the midst of unwanted circumstances and worldly storms. We are offered an easy yoke in exchange for our wearisome burdens. We are given a spiritual family to enjoy fellowship and unity with. We have become the personal objects of God's love and grace. We have living water to drink from that will never run dry, that will quench our thirst and last for all eternity. And all of these riches, among many more riches, are not only overflowing, but we are to wholeheartedly partake of these riches in our daily life. Isaiah 55, 1-3 reads, "Come to me, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy, eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David." What immeasurable blessings we've been given in Jesus. So Paul is on a mission to preach to the Gentiles about these unsearchable riches in Jesus. Yes, the faithful love promised to David is now offered to the entire world, all because of Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. The Greek word translated here as preach literally means to announce. In other words, don't keep the blessing to yourself. You and I have something very rich to share. Share it. Share the gospel. Paul's preaching here is simply the announcement of the good news of what God has done through Jesus. He was sharing with others about the grace he had personally received. Remember, verse 7, "I became a servant of this gospel." Verse 8, "This grace was given me." Now, do we recognize the personal testimony that is evident here in this calling to announce Jesus to others? So parents, I want to remind you that our kids don't need a weekly lecture about God that is cold and impersonal. Rather, they need to hear how Jesus impacts your daily life. What is your living testimony, mom and dad, to your children? Announce what you are learning and how Jesus is maturing your faith and leading you to become his servant, and how you personally have received God's grace. Preach it. Share it. Announce it. We are to share the gospel with others and to personally share what Jesus has done and is doing in my life. Verse 9 gives us more insight on how to preach about the mystery of Jesus, as it says, "Make plain to everyone." See, we don't have to give a fancy presentation. The gospel message is best shared in simple and plain ways. Sharing the basic news that the world is full of sinners, that Jesus came to deal with our sin on the cross, that he victoriously rose again to give all believers a new life filled with unsearchable riches. Making it plain for everyone to see and hear, it's not a very complex or confusing task. Folks, we have a revealed mystery to share with others, to share how a holy, sinless God is so filled with love that he provided a way for hell-doomed sinners to become heaven-bound saints. Isn't that amazing? Are we ever a rich people? Let us share the wealth with others and invite them too to partake of God's rich salvation offer. Number 3 this morning, the mystery of Christ reveals that God is so wise that even angels and demons are impacted by what Jesus accomplished. Paul's looking to draw back the invisible curtain of spiritual beings that are hidden from our physical eyes. Verse 10 reads, "His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms." This reminds me of how Elisha prayed at Dothan, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." That's 2 Kings 6:17. And it's God's will this morning that we too have our eyes open to recognize the reality of the spiritual realm. Now, when we get to Ephesians chapter 6, we will get very thoroughly into talking about this spiritual realm around us. The fact before us is that the church is being observed by the spiritual realm. And here's what's amazing. The saved people, believers, they show the wisdom of God to the angels and demons. We're a testimony of God's wisdom. Spiritual beings are impacted by the facts that God chose to love us and ransom us to himself, and that he did it by sending his one and only Son to be the payment of our sins, therefore purchasing our freedom with his own blood. The heavenly realms around us look upon us. They're blown away by the wisdom of God. That you and I are reconciled to God as believers. A mystery that faces these spiritual beings 24/7. You know, the angels and the demons, they never saw it coming. They never imagined Jesus on the cross. According to the wisdom of God, to save you and I, unworthy sinners. This display of God's wisdom, as stated in verse 11, was according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who would have ever thought that a holy, sinless God would take on flesh and humble himself? Philippians 2, verse 7, 8, made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. This is the mighty God, folks. Being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Speaking still about the topic of salvation in Jesus, we read at the end of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, even angels long to look into these things. Now the word look means to stoop and stare intently. Yes, there are spiritual beings all around us that are awestruck at God's plan for your salvation. This loving plan of God is so incredible that the entire spiritual realm marvels at God's wisdom. So are you and I among those that are in total awe of God? Are we as a church, are we in awe of God? Do we each day as we get up, we just go, wow, what an amazing, mighty God I know. To be in awe of him. You know, sometimes I think we need to take some time out of our normal schedules and even book in that time to focus intently on these things. To be mindful. Caden, stop talking. To be mindful. Me, a guilty, wretched sinner. Jesus, the perfect sinless one. He died for me at the expense of his own life. He then rose again in victory over death, and he is alive right now. You know, now is the time for me and for you to be in awe of this loving, mighty, wise God we serve. Do we hear the call to be in awe and to worship and serve our God? Before this morning, the mystery of Christ reveals that believers are invited into God's presence. Through Jesus, every believer has an open door to come into the presence of God. So, a question for us this morning. Have we been responding to this invitation and exercising our right to meet with God on a consistent, even daily, regular basis? Are we exercising, taking hold of that offer before us? Verse 12, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Now let's look at these three words here so we better understand God's invitation to meet with us. The word approach is defined in Greek as access or admission. So again, here's the point. Without Jesus, you and I are not getting into the presence of God. Case closed. Why? Because we have no access or admission to a relationship with God without His Son, Jesus. He is your, He is my only pass. He is my only means to gain access to God. I can't do it through the offering plate. I can't do it through helping people with good works. Can't do it any other way. And there's no other name to which we're called to be saved. So He's my pass. He's my access to God the Father. There's no other way, as it says, in Him and through faith in Him. Again, have we been meeting with God lately? Have we been taking up God and His offer to now approach Him? Come, approach me. Let's commune together. Speaking of approaching a holy God through faith in Jesus, His only begotten Son, we then learn that we are to do this with freedom. Now, the word freedom, your translation may use the word boldness, is the word parousia, the Greek word. It's defined as an all-about spokenness and bluntness. It's really the idea behind freedom of speech. See, Jesus has given us the freedom to express ourselves before a holy God without without reservation and with the confidence that we belong before His throne, that we have been personally invited to approach God the Father. We are invited to be vulnerable and to have a deep personal relationship with God as we speak plainly, openly, freely to Him. He wants us to be free in our talk with Him. Jesus even showed us the personal term Abba or Father when talking to our mighty Creator God. See, God the Father is not to be looked upon like a distant royal dignitary whom expects that we be all prim and proper and perfectly put together before coming into His throne room to talk. You know, God is inviting us to drop the formal outward acts. Put down our guard. Leave the suit in the closet. Ditch all the religiosity. Just come as we are and say something like, "My Heavenly Father, thank You for caring so much about me. Thank You for wanting to spend time with me and to meet with me and to impact my daily life, to teach me more about You and Your glory and the riches You've offered me. Here's what's going on, Father, in my life right now. Here are my burdens, here are my worries that I'm bringing before You. I want to enter into worship and communion with You, God." To be free to talk with our mighty God. You know, just like a child free to meet with their dad. They belong to Him. "Dad, can we talk?" Because of Jesus, we are adopted as children of God. We don't have to make an appointment to meet with the mighty Creator God. We can come into His presence at any time. So have we been free in our talk with God lately? Are we being honest as we pray? Are we being bold as we pray? Are we being vulnerable? Are we looking to just say really nice religious prayers? Or are our hearts deeply communing with God in the rawness and realness before Him as we are in awe of who He is, as we are beholding His greatness? The third word to look at here is the word confidence. This confidence relates to the idea of trust. And the point is that you and I as believers can confidently trust God because we will get the help we need when we spend that time with Him. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 24. "Therefore, dear brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain, that is His body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful." So have you been praying with expectation Have you been confidently trusting that God is faithful, that He can be depended upon? Are you confident? You know, it's an awesome privilege to be able to approach a holy God. What an incredible privilege that is. But it's over the top awesome to know that we are called to do it with freedom and confidence. Because of Jesus, we are being beckoned to meet with the supreme ruler, the King of Kings, the one and only Creator God, whom loves us and can be depended upon. We're invited to enter in and meet with Him. Do our prayer lives reflect that? We're saying yes to that invitation. You know, if you've been struggling to partake of this invitation to meet with God each and every day, and to do it with freedom and confidence, I want to encourage you to make this your greatest priority. What else could you possibly be doing that's more important? Like, seriously, I'm asking that question. What could you be doing? What could I be doing that's more important? Nothing. And don't be surprised at how your relationship with Jesus will grow when you learn the power of talking to God about anything and everything. Whether happy or sad, at peace or in turmoil, in plenty or in need, in good times and in bad. You know, a part of the mystery of Christ is that we are invited to draw near to God and to get access. We are invited to get boldness and confidence and trust and freedom and faithfulness and cleansing and assurance. These are the things God is offering to us. Are we receiving them? Point five, lastly this morning, therefore, therefore, discouragement is not an option for believers. Do you get discouraged at times? I know I do. Are there valid reasons for my discouragement or your discouragement? Well, no. Not when I embrace the reality facing me as a child of God. Doesn't mean I don't struggle with it. So what's my problem then in these times of discouragement? Well, it simply means that my eyes are looking in the wrong directions. It means that my mind is wandering from the truths of God. Perhaps it also means that I'm not spending adequate time or deep personal time with God. See, when we're discouraged, it's meant to be an alarm bell to get our eyes looking to Jesus. Because there's no reason to be discouraged when we're looking at Him. Paul was under arrest for the sake of the gospel, but he tells the church not to be discouraged. They were to hear about these sufferings. In verse 13, I ask you therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Paul knew that defeat was not an option because victory is guaranteed in Jesus. And Paul knew that discouragement in the believer's life is never God's plan. Paul's explaining, don't feel bad for me being in prison. This is all part of God's plan to help you Gentiles come to faith in Jesus. You know, maybe sometimes I may feel sorry for you. I mean, you may feel sorry for me over a circumstance. Let's not. Let's encourage one another. And yes, we're to have compassion. Are we not to trust that God is going about His plan in our lives? To refine us, to grow us. There's things we need to learn. You You know, Paul therefore knew that his difficulties were, they were not purposeless. They were actually necessary to refine him so he could be used by God and be a blessing to others. We too need to realize that when we go through difficult times, it's often so that we can be of use to help others. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 to 4, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. So here's Paul in prison saying, don't be discouraged. Don't feel bad for me. I'm right in the center of God's plan. And the outcome of this situation I'm facing is going to speak forth the gospel, and it's going to impact many lives for God's glory. So I ask you, are you discouraged at all this morning? If we consider God's word, there's no reason to be discouraged. I'll tell you that much. I'll also tell you I'm not that great at it. I need that reminder constantly. But I want to give to you and also to myself Joshua 1:9 to cheer us up, to get us back on track with our eyes focused on the right and the right person, that is Jesus. We read Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. You know, this phrase is repeated 10 times in the Bible, and it was always spoken when people were struggling in their faith, when they're going through times that look so discouraging and overwhelming. Have you ever considered that it's a commandment of God not to be discouraged? Have you ever considered that it may reveal our lack of understanding, or certainly our lack of walking out the mystery of Christ? The mystery of Christ. Everything we just talked about this morning. How can we not be deeply encouraged as such a blessed people? Colossians 2:2. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. This is my prayer for you, to know Christ, to therefore be encouraged, to be filled with love and unity, to partake of God's rich blessings, to understand and to share the mystery of God, and ultimately to behold the glory of our Messiah, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, there's no words to even begin to praise you and to give glory to your holy name, but Lord, I ask you receive my attempts just to tell you that you are absolutely amazing. To thank you for your personal, intimate love for us as believers. That you love us so much. That it was your plan, the mysterious plan from before the creation of Genesis 1:1. To pour out your love upon a creation that you would make. Jesus, we understand that you were set aside before the creation of the world and now revealed in our day as the mystery, the glory of God. How incredible to behold the glory of God as we look upon you, Jesus, the only begotten Son of God. And Lord, on this resurrection day, I pray that you would encourage your people to run the race marked out for them, to share their faith, and to keep their eyes on the living, resurrected Jesus. Amen.